our young sister in the Lord. Well, I know I had some conversations with Danielle before she went down there. She was a little apprehensive, to say the least. This was going to be the longest time that she'd ever been away from her family, away from home. And as you can imagine, that would be a little challenging at 16 years old. And so what I've done is I wanted to ask her a series of questions and just allow her, use that as an opportunity for her to share just what she's experienced from the time before she left to till she got back home again. So Danielle, what would you say some of the concerns were you had before you went to Crown Point to be a part of the Impact Team?
A few of the concerns I had, you see a lot in the media, we get a bad rep. Pro-life movers get a bad rep sometimes because some people just, but there's, I had a, I even thought about this.
It's all right, just say from your heart. Just share from your heart.
Sorry guys, I can hear me. I see a lot of like the turn or burn kind of mentality, and I was like, you know, like the hateful aspects, and I didn't want to be a part of a hateful movement, so it really scared me. It scared me the whole thing just scared me like just being out there and having people see like church outside, it scared me. I like my comfy four walls. I like the air conditioning, and that's a problem. So it was nice for the church to be outdoors and get a little uncomfortable, because we all need it.
Amen. All right. Well, how was your experience then as a part of the Impact Team different than what you had anticipated? So did you run into a hateful group of people, and did it end up being like you had heard was portrayed?
No, the Impact Team itself, it was really welcoming. Most of the people were around my age. I think there were, when it started, me and Esther, a girl who was 15, we were the youngest people, and everyone was above 18. It was a little awkward at first, but you know, age difference kind of didn't really matter. About a week in, but everyone was so loving, and we were like a huge family, and it was great. It was like a family of 19. But, it was a loving environment. Even being outside, it wasn't a turn or burn mentality. It was a mentality of there's a Savior who died for you, and there's still hope for you. And did I answer the question?
Yeah. So the environment was one of more worship and prayer than it was scream and yell kind of thing? Okay. All right. Well, what was your schedule like throughout the month? I mean, what kinds of things were you doing?
I lived about 40, or where I was staying, I lived about 40 minutes from Planned Parenthood. So we, I had to get up a little bit earlier than others. So, we would start off at Planned Parenthood at about 7:30, and then we would go back to the church and have class until 11:30. We would be out at the Hill, Planned Parenthood, until like 9:30, then have class until 11:30, eat lunch, and then have more class until 5:30, and then eat dinner, and then have class and prayer. So we didn't get home until like 9:30, 10 o'clock most nights.
Okay. So it wasn't like she was just going there to have a vacation.
Nope.
I mean, you can see. I mean, that's even more intense than going to school.
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, so you were there at Planned Parenthood 7:30 in the morning, 40 minutes away. So that means you would have had to leave about 6:20 in the morning to get there by 7:30. So that means you had to be up earlier than that.
650.
And 6:50? Did I say
minutes.
It wrong?
Yeah.
Okay. 6:50. Anyway, so.
Yeah.
So, but they would go there for worship, right? You would go there for That would be the main... Actually, Dawn and I went down there. She didn't know we were coming.
It was such a surprise. It was lovely.
When we were on vacation. And we thought, well, we'll worship at Crown Point on Sunday. But we knew that they were going to be doing some stuff already with the Impact team. And Scott encouraged us to come down. So we went down Saturday morning when they were there at the Planned Parenthood. And so they had a keyboard set up. The Impact team was there. They were worshiping. Then they would have times of testimony, times of exhortation. Then they would worship some more. Then they would pray. I mean, it was a constant atmosphere. And Scott really emphasized the importance of that, of preparing the spiritual atmosphere at that site. And so that's really what the Impact team was doing spiritually, as well as during the rest of the day. They were being equipped, they were being trained, they were helping to understand, why do we do this, and why is this important, and what difference can we make? And so the worship really prepared. They were doing that all month. And of course, you went down to tell us about your experience in Alabama. You went down to Montgomery, Alabama, too. That was a little different than Crown Point. Tell us about that.
We drove 10 hours to Arab, and then we drove, well, to stay the night, and then we drove another 4 hours to Montgomery. And we were part of OSA, which is Operation Save America, and Southerners are really intense. they're really aggressive, and I guess it was intense. That's my favorite word, I'm sorry. The first day there, they had an ecclesiastical court, which they had a two-sided pamphlet with what God's word said and how the law contradicted it, and they had loudspeakers and everything, but luckily, the cops weren't there, they drove by, but they were a little bit compliant with it. They have a sound ordinance of if you can hear someone at 25 feet, you can, it's just, I don't know. But they have a lot of really crazy laws with that. But so they did that, and they ripped it up, and they burnt it, and we kind of had a...
So they were basically civilly disobeying the law that was denying them the opportunity to preach the gospel.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay.
No, just want to be clear.
Yeah.
Okay. So, and Danielle was telling us that they actually had were Crown Point. We didn't see protesters for the other side of the issue, the pro-choice, as they call themselves, people. But by the way, the abortion clinic doesn't really give them a choice.
Yeah.
They're just saying their choice is what we want you to do. They don't show them the alternative while they're there. But she said that the protesters, there was actually... Tell them about the little boy and the elderly lady.
The second abortion clinic, the actual abortion clinic we went to, we weren't allowed to step off of the sidewalk because there were people that were standing with Planned Parenthood and the abortion clinic, and they had video cameras, and they had, everything that you can imagine that someone who wants to use something against you would have. So there was a lot of people, how big sidewalks are. And a little boy was walking towards Scott Heldreth, and he stepped literally that much off the sidewalk, and this old lady with a movie camera shoved him and was like, "Stay off the property." And they were just mean and not exactly welcoming people, not exactly someone who looks choiceful at all. They were very abusive people. You could tell they were hurting, but at the same time, they just kind of used anger against people. It was rough.
So there's a real spiritual confrontation that you experienced. Again, in Crown Point, we didn't really see that. We had a little bit where on the day that we were worshiping, there was three of the workers at the Planned Parenthood that stepped out the door and was kind of watching everything that was going on. And one guy was trying to, of course, this is quite a parking lot between us. He was trying to communicate with them again, just to plead with them, per se. And at one point, we did have one lady. Before we went there, we had to actually sign. This is why I want you to know, this is our spirit. Our spirit is not to be hostile. You're not going to win anybody by thumping them or hating them or acting that way. So one of the beautiful things that I liked about Heart for the Next Generation, when we got there to register, one of the things that you had to do is you had to sign a document that you would not scream, be harsh, scream in the sense you could communicate with somebody loudly because you're out in there, but not direct harsh comments to people. We signed a statement that said we would not be act outside of Christian character. Okay, so unfortunately, when the three ladies were at the door, there was one lady. We're not still sure if she came as a part of Heart for the Next Generation, or she just knew through billboards and things in the area that there was a pro-life action, you know, group going on. The one black lady. Well, they were all African-American ladies that were working there, which grieved our heart because the African-American community is really the most aborted community of all in the nation. But this lady just couldn't take it anymore, and she started screaming. Thank God there were about four Christians that just surrounded her and got her calmed down. But when that happened, there was one particular lady, Dawn heard her, or I could hear her somewhat, but Dawn heard her. She started laughing, and she said it was almost, if not, it was demonic. I mean, it was the most wicked, evil laugh, you know, just one of glee over ha-ha, mockery, you know, it was that kind of thing. And so we saw a little bit of that, and you're going to. Don't kid ourselves to think that we're going out, you know. That's the problem. We're used to a safe little warm, comfy environment, right? We go out in the world, it's not going to be like that, but we still have to be the salt and light of Christ. We can't change, okay? So some of the things you experienced while you were there. How did being a part of the impact team and being away from home stretch you? How did you feel stretched?
I wasn't home. being in a stranger's house and kind of like, you know, you have to tiptoe around, like you always feel like you have to tiptoe, ask permission for everything. so that was kind of hard. I kind of just wanted my own bed. I slept on a cot, though. It was nice. They were very hospitable. Getting up really early and going to bed late was kind of rough. just being in the classroom, and we had a lot of history classes, and just like the whole event was just so, like, you could physically feel it on your, like, physically you could feel how heavy, well, I could feel how heavy, like, my heart was, and I just felt disgusting. Like, I didn't know what to do with it at all, and I just, a lot of times, like, I felt like I couldn't breathe. Like, it was just so heavy. Just the content was so heavy. It was, like, the content from classrooms and all the teachings. We had a lot of godly men pour into us, but it was like drinking out of a fire hose. But what was the question? Never mind. I know a question.
Stretched.
Yeah, so the classroom really stretched me because I just felt like really, abortion's gross. Like, it just made me feel so gross. It broke my heart. And with that, and then having the workers laugh at us and mock us, and having the police not be compliant with us at all. Like, they were, Planned Parenthood would pay them $30+ an hour to sit in their parking lot. So they're getting money, so they're not really gonna want anything to do with us, so they weren't really there for us at all. Like, they weren't really doing their serve and protect job. They kind of tried. Like, the whole trip, really, it was more of like getting outside my comfort zone. Okay. Right there.
All right. Sorry, what were some of the specific life lessons or principles that have stuck with you from this?
Just because you're scared of something doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. Learned that. That was like week two. One of the biggest things I learned is Satan tries to hold you back a lot with fear. And it's like you're scared what people are going to think about. You're scared of how people are going to treat you afterwards. You're scared, you know, like it's a fear thing. Like, well, I like my air conditioning four walls of the church, but I like how people like me. But, you know, Satan likes to keep people quiet. And when they're not quiet, good things happen. So, yeah.
Awesome. What did you find most meaningful as you went through this experience?
What meant a lot to me personally is to have so many, like, well-known pastors and like men of God like pour into us daily, because it wasn't just like, oh, well, this is our local pastor. He's going to talk to you guys. It was like, you know, people that I've known and people who have been in this movement for a really long time. And they talk about passing the baton because they've been running this race for a really long time. So it just meant a lot to have them care so much that, like, about this movement. They're not just going to be like, oh, well, I'm done with the movement. They're equipping and empowering the next generation so that they can pass the baton to us. So it just really meant a lot that they took the time out of their schedule to help us.
It's awesome. Remember that, men. The next generation, it means a lot when we speak into their lives. Amen. How has this experience impacted your heart for your own generation due to the loss of life from abortion?
A lot of my generation, like, well, I mean, in schools and stuff, a lot of us are really oblivious to it. They're like, oh, yeah, abortion, I know about it. And then they don't really see the ugliness of it. They don't really see what it does. They still think it's more of a women's right issue, but they're not thinking of the rights of others that are being killed. But I, this trip kind of helped me understand more that, well, it gave me more knowledge so I could talk about it easier without like, yeah, well, it's, I can stand more firm on the knowledge that I was given. And, now that if the issue comes, you know, like, I can, it's easier to talk.
Just the experience, how it's impacted your heart for your own generation.
I kind of have, it kind of hurts to see how much of my generation is lost. They're kind of, they don't really know God. They like know God, they know of God, they don't really know God. They think of him as like a scary dictator in the sky, more of like a killjoy, which is not what he is at all. So that view personally changed for me. I would really like to see my generation's view of God change as well.
Amen. Good. How has this experience impacted your personal sense of urgency and willingness to share the gospel with others, even though it doesn't feel comfortable?
Yeah, that comfort zone. I'm willing to do it just because we're born to be God's instruments, and through faith we can do a lot. God can really use us. It's going to be scary, but then again, that fear factor is probably what's keeping us back a lot from just the evangelistical view of things. Like, oh yeah, go ahead, live in your sin. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm over here. I'm in this nice little protective bubble. Jesus loves me. It's cool if you don't like him. It's okay. It's not okay. So.
Amen. That's good, Danielle. What would you say is your biggest takeaway from this experience?
I don't want to be like the world. I want to be different now. Our prayer a lot was, God, ruin us for the world so that they can no longer use us. So, yeah, it's good to be different. Like, don't be too weird. Like, don't be weird. But it's good to be weird different. But it doesn't mean you have to wear high socks with, you know. It's good to be different for Jesus.
I love a teenager. I do. Amen. All right. Well, based on your experience over this last month, what challenge would you like to extend to us as a church family?
To step out in faith more, even in workplaces, well, for us teens here who still go to school, to step out more at school. Not to be scared to be outside of the four walls, even though the air conditioning is nice and it's very comfortable in the summertime, and the pews, they're comfortable, but it's good to get outside the four walls. Jesus isn't supposed to be in a little container. He's supposed to be everywhere. So don't be selfish Christian. Jesus isn't just for ourselves. He's for everyone. So through our testimonies and just to help other people. Through our testimonies, we can lead the lost sheep back through God. Amen. So, yeah.
Well, thank you, Danielle. Thank you for sharing with us this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this testimony with Danielle this morning. Thank you for her experience and sharing from her heart. Thank you how you've impacted her life. But Lord, we celebrate the changes, even though they're sometimes difficult, because Lord, it reminds us, even in our own lives, where we need to get outside our comfort zones. And if we're honest, we like to stay in our comfy zones too. But Lord, we know that you've called us to go outside of the walls of this church, of any church, the body of Christ. And Lord, as we do, we pray that you will allow us to see the power of your Spirit changing lives that the enemy wants to keep us from doing because of fear and seeing. So, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for her willingness to share her heart. God, we pray that it would just sink into us. You have a word for us today in her experience, that may we be willing to go the extra mile to take the gospel to those outside of the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yep. Just share one more thing.
Another thing. Hello? Oh. another thing down south that we didn't really experience in Crown Point was a lot of like the pro-aborts. It sounds all alien-like. It's like, okay, sorry, not funny. The pro-aborts, the pro-choice people. When we were in Montgomery, the first place we went to was an OBGYN because the doctor there was using that occupation to pay for, like, to keep her abortion clinic up and running. So we were there. We got there and, like, there weren't very many pro-choice people there, but they had, like, a little tent set up, and they had, like, their annoying little chants. I say annoying because they wouldn't stop chanting.
So there were witches there.
Yeah, they were witches. They were, I know Sydney knew who they were, like, praying to and stuff, but they were burning sage, and I'm like, well, that's weird. Like, that's creepy. But even though it was a scary environment, like, there were these old, hateful women, like, you know, they kept saying, not the church, not the state, women will decide our fate. And it just kind of made me laugh because, you know, we outnumbered them a lot. God outnumbered them a lot. but.
Just give me one second. It was there.
Oh, the great thing, even though it was such an intense situation, the great thing about it was, like, we brought what OSA really didn't have. We brought worship to the situation. We kind of made it more Christ-centered instead of focusing on, you know, like, what are we going to say to these people? How are we going to change their mind? It was all Christ-centered. So we brought worship to the scene, and, like, the louder they chanted, the louder we would worship. And it was great because once, you know, like, the some of the teen girls would go, would, like, talk to them, they would stop talking. But once the older men would talk to them, they would start laughing and mocking. And I've never really experienced, like, anything demonic like that. One of the girls on my team was homeschooled, but nobody there knew it. And she got up there to speak, and one of the old ladies was telling her, "Well, you're homeschooled, you're stupid, you shouldn't be telling us, you're only 16. And she's like, "How do you guys even know that?" I'm like, "Ah," like, that's scary. But the great thing was, like, we were able to worship in the worst environments, and eventually they stopped chanting, except for the lady across the street. She was by herself and chanting like a little chihuahua. but yeah, it was great. Worship is great. It's like,
amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Well, I'm going to ask you to give me 10 minutes. Can you believe I can preach something in 10 minutes? Yeah, Larry's timing me already. Let's see if he can do it. Okay? Yes, because I have an exhortation. In light of all this, the reality is this is a gospel issue. This is just not a, Pastor Keith said this is just not a stop abortion issue. If we stopped abortion, but nobody came to Christ, what difference would it make? You're exchanging not only physical death, but spiritual death as well. So whatever we do, Jesus' command comes into play. Matthew 28:18-20 says, "Then Jesus came and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Now, the thing that's important here is notice he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Whether we know it or not, the commission to go and make disciples of all nations is a spiritual battle about, listen to this, taking territory. I want you to hear that. This is about taking territory. And in order to take territory, that requires going to new territories to take them. Would you agree? Daniel talked about being outside the walls of the four church. I think the reason she kept referring to air conditioning so much is because she was in 100-degree temperatures in Alabama. All right, but we in the church can't just sit in one place and wait for territories to come to us. Would you agree? But how many times do we in the church do that? We just say, "Well, we hope we have a good service. We hope we do things right. We hope we're warm and welcoming, and we need to be all of that." But if we just keep waiting for the world to come to us, I'm going to share in just a second that when they do, the way they're coming to us today isn't to come to hear the gospel. It's to shut us down. That's where the culture has shifted nowadays. They don't want, the church is the final voice that stands against the kingdom of darkness, which is influencing this culture. And so, new territories in this spiritual battle are the places where people's hearts are not yielded to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who holds all authority. Would you agree? See, when we talk about territories, we're not just talking about, you know, like they would think, we're going to conquer nations, we're going to do our own thing, we're going to take their territory away. No, we want to invade the territory, set up camp, set up the kingdom of God, and they become citizens of a new kingdom. That's how we take territories, all right? But when we go out to those territories, this is what we saw through Heart for the Next Generation. This is how we're going to take territories. And I'm telling you, I begin to weep because it was like the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes when you hear things, but when God gives you a revelation about them, there's something different there. This is how we're going to take territories. Number one, we've got to go out to those territories like Daniel described and begin to praise and worship and bring God's presence to those places. See, it's just not good enough to come in here on Sunday morning. We experienced God's presence and are experiencing His presence this morning. I'll tell you what, out there, they're not experiencing that presence. And who's going to bring that presence to those places unless we're out there in those territories lifting up the name of Jesus through praise and worship to cry out for His presence to come? How many know when His presence is there, that's when chains are broken. That's when the yokes are broken. That's when the anointing comes and breaks every yoke. So we've got to get out there in praise and worship. Secondly, we've got to get out there and pray. So praise and pray. And we've got to ask God to break the strongholds over these places and to give us boldness to proclaim His word in those places and to perform signs and wonders in those places so that the Spirit of God is drawing people to His Son in those places. So we've got to praise out there. We've got to pray out there. And thirdly, we've got to preach out there the gospel. And that was going on in the midst of praise and worship, in the midst of prayer, in the midst of repentance, in the midst of declaration. I'm telling you, just something shifted in me. It didn't only shift there. This has created a shift in me of a new revelation that I think God is going to raise up a new way of doing evangelism. And it's not just going out to the park and playing music and for entertainment, hoping people will like our music and they'll be drawn in and we can win them. That is such a simple-minded way of thinking about this. We need to see it as we are going out into those territories doing spiritual warfare with the weapons that are not carnal but spiritual. Amen? So we need to praise out there. We need to pray out there. We need to preach out there. And the Bible says that the signs and wonders of this Holy Spirit will confirm the Word of God when it's preached. Amen? So we need to, as we're praying for boldness and God to move, we need to trust God to perform signs and wonders through His people when we're out in those places. And I honestly believe, I think the reason we're not seeing more signs and wonders is because we're bellying up to God's blessing bar for us. When you read it in the gospel, the signs and wonders were being performed out there. Amen? I'm about halfway. I'm a little over halfway. All right, so that's how we win this battle. We in the church do not have the luxury any longer to stay at the military base talking about war strategies any longer. Amen? We need to be on the battlefield. We don't have the luxury of just sitting on the couch and watching the cultural war wage on the television. We need to get into the culture. And we don't have the luxury of just reading about this battle on some website or social media page. We need to engage real people face-to-face outside the walls of the church with real conversations face-to-face about the gospel of Jesus Christ. No more sound bites. It doesn't work. Trust me. This battle cannot be won by staying inside the walls of the church. It cannot. It must be fought out there. But because the church has done very little to truly take the battle out to our culture, have you noticed that the culture is bringing the battle to us? But because of the influence of the enemy, the culture is not coming to hear the gospel. Its goal is to defeat and destroy God's people. This is happening. I have seen this at a new level like I've never seen it before. It's time to get to the battlefield. Amen? And here's the next thing that we must understand about the war. Wars are not just fought by individuals. Wars are fought by armies. And that's why Jesus gave a particular command to both the 12 apostles and the 72 when He sent them in the harvest field. Listen to this. First of all, Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, listen, He had compassion on them. Where was He? Was He in walls or outside the walls? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's our generation today. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." He said that to the 12. And then in Luke 10, 1 through 3, he said this to 72. He said, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go." Preparation, worship, right? He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." We're not going out to the safe place. We're going out to the wolf den, folks. Okay? But listen, where do you think those workers are going to come from? No. They're going to come from the harvest field. Because we're already going out as the workers that exist. We need more workers. So we need people saved and not just, "I got my fire insurance, I'm good to go." They need to get a heart for the kingdom of God, right? And so, Lord willing, next week I'm going to begin talking about, yes, we need to be, there is a place that they need to come to. And so I'm going to talk about, Lord willing, shoring up the nets next week in preparation for Pastor Rick to come. But this morning, I just want to end with this. I want to exhort you about we as a church together getting out to that battlefield together as an army, not just individuals. You need to do that. You need to witness to people as individuals. But we've got to do more together. There's power in that. There's power in that. So we need to praise somewhere in this city and bring the presence of God there. We need to pray and ask for God to break the strongholds in this city and give us boldness to proclaim the word in those places and perform signs and wonders and draw people to his son there. We need to preach the gospel in those places. And we need to perform signs and wonders as the Spirit of God imparts them. That's what we saw in Heart for the Next Generation. There were people that were saved down there as a result of our presence there. We were net fishing. We weren't just pole fishing. We need to net fish, folks. Well, guess what? That means we're going to have to sacrifice our schedules. We're going to have to schedule our comfort and our plans. And we're going to have to be willing to come together and give of our talents, our time, and our treasure as a body and make the kingdom of God first. Jesus said, right, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." How many people are seeking all the added things first and hoping Jesus will just be my good buddy alongside me? Do you think that mentality is going to change this world? It's not. It's not. We need to change. And I'm praying that we as a church get a hold of this. And one of the ways we can start, two of the ways, is let's be going to this Planned Parenthood clinic together. Let's go to this movie on prayer together. I believe that's going to stir us up for understanding even more significantly our need to be praying together. Folks, listen, we don't have the luxury any longer to play church. We don't have the luxury any longer to go, "Well, I've got this on my schedule, and you know, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that." You know, we keep doing that, it's going to produce the same fruit it's been producing. And this culture is going to smother this church. Now, I believe Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But I'm going to tell you something. Go to Europe. The church is dead over there. There's pockets like there will be anywhere else. We need revival. And revival is going to cost us something. Are we willing? That's my question I want you to be thinking about this next week. Are we as a church, and that means you, willing to pay the price that it's going to cost in time, in talents, in money, to see this city changed? Because I'm going to tell you, if we go out there and we start winning them and they become workers, you know, when they come in here, most of them, if we're winning them like that, they've not been to church. They don't know whether our services are supposed to be 90 minutes or 2 hours or whatever. They don't know. Those people come into churches that win them, and they think, well, this is what church is about. They don't know any better. It's the church people that come in here and say, well, you know, right? It's the churched people that have a problem, not the sinners. You win them in here, you change their life, you put an arm around them, men start raising up men, women start raising up women, and teenagers start coming to life. I'm telling you what, you ain't going to have any problem with people running out here, because they're going to say, there ain't nothing out there that's like this. Forget it. I'm praying for workers. I pray we get people. But you know what? They don't come in with an agenda. Church people do. I'm tired of having to break people down before we can build them up again. Let's just start from the bottom and start building. I don't care if they're ignorant, green, know nothing. I don't care anymore. You know what? A person that comes in hungry will grow so fast. I've seen this. I've seen a young lady in 1 month's time, major things happen in her life. When you're willing to invest, people who need something are willing to invest. Amen. Now, I know I went past 10 minutes. Sorry, Larry. I took an extra 5 for the last exhortation. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. So are you with me? Because it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to say no to some other things to say yes to the kingdom of God coming in this city. I don't want to see this church stay where there's less pews filled. And it's not about us just as a church. Listen, that's not really. But you do the kingdom work, whatever you sow, you sow, shall you also reap. Amen.
I'm not sure why the Holy Spirit keeps coming back to me, but I've been reading the scripture throughout your sermon several times, and I'm not going to be there today for the baptismal, but I would hope in pastoral maybe to be able to translate better than what I speak here. Richard, I would hope that you would. I know you're being baptized today, which is a great thing, a great honor. And I still can't, I'm not putting my thumb on why he wants me to bring this out, but I'm going to, hopefully there's going to be some obedience in this. In Galatians 3, verse 21, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is the prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith is Jesus Christ. Might it be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law.
Amen. Well, just all that simply, the emphasis there is the law. Did you notice that phrase? It said the law leads us to Christ. When we go out into the culture, what we hold up is the standard of God. And a lot of people don't like that standard. But it's that standard that becomes a mirror. It's not us telling them they're a sinner. It's holding up the standard in our example in the gospel, in all of it, and it becomes a mirror to the world that lets them see through the word where there are deficiencies, where there is brokenness, where there is sin. And then, as they see that, it gives us the opportunity then to preach the gospel. Amen? Now, some people are going to do like James says. They look into the perfect law, and they turn away, and it's like they forget even what they look like, meaning they totally ignore what the Spirit of God has just convicted in their heart. But there will be people who will experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It will bring godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that brings salvation. Amen? So if we just keep holding the mirror up to ourselves all the time, what are we going to accomplish? We got to do it out there. Amen? So thank you. All right, let's pray. And I'm looking forward to seeing you at the picnic this afternoon. I'm looking forward to a couple baptisms. Praise God. That's exciting. Amen. All right. So, Father, thank you this morning that you're stirring us up, that you're challenging us, that, Lord, you don't waste opportunities, but you use them to move us to places. And, Lord, I just pray that some of us have experienced at Heart Generation will just literally ooze out, if you will, over this whole body, the Spirit of God moving through all of us will just pour out in this city, God. That, hey, Lord, help us not to walk by sight, but walk by faith. And we're going to need to spend some time in praise and prayer in places before we see things break. But Lord, I believe already you've already given us an example in the church here where we went out and prayed for schools and how we were able to get into the school conferences last year with a code outreach. And now we've just discovered that we didn't know if we'd be able to get into the other elementary school because the principal kind of gave us some hints that, well, he had to find things out. We found out he's no longer the principal, but the husband of the other lady who was the principal at the other school that let us in is now the principal there. So, Lord, as we continue to pray, you continue to open the doors. So, Lord, help us to just be faithful, stand on your word, and unite our hearts together, God, that we will reap a harvest. And, Lord, that harvest will be protected at this place of refuge, and that they will experience you as their strong tower as we shine the light to them. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.